somebody I listen to all the time read, and it's impacted my life to such a degree. I'd like to read it for you. I probably read it before, but it is completely in line with what I'm talking about this morning. It's speaking of Jesus, and it talks about the contrary nature of Christ in the earth with the culture. Listen, he was the meekest and lowliest of all the sons of men. Yet he spoke of coming on the clouds of heaven with the glory of God. He was so austere that evil spirits and demons cried out in terror at his coming. Yet he was so genial and winsome and approachable that the children loved to play with him, and the little ones nestled in his arms. Listen to the contrary. Listen to the contrast of Christ in the earth. Watch it. His presence at the innocent joy of a village wedding was like the presence of sunshine. No one was half so kind or compassionate to sinners, yet no one ever spoke such red-hot, scorching words about sin. A bruised reed he would not break. His whole life was love. Yet on one occasion he demanded of the Pharisees and religious leaders how they were expected to escape the damnation of hell. He was a dreamer of dreams and a seer of visions. Yet for sheer stark realism, he has all of us self-styled realists soundly beaten. He was the servant of all, washing the disciples' feet. Yet masterfully he strode into the temple, and the hucksters and the money changers fell over one another to get away in their mad rush from the fire they saw blazing in his eyes. He saved others, yet at last he himself he did not save. There's nothing in history like the union of contrast which confronts us in the Gospels. I want us to understand that we're a family. Like it or not, you're a part of our family. You ever belong to a family? You're like, I wish I wasn't related to that guy. People probably say that about me. I wish I was related to that guy. But you're a part of this family. You know, if you're a believer in Christ, we are a part of a family. And Matthew 6:10 talks about the kingdom of heaven coming to the earth. And how when the kingdom comes to earth, it's supposed to bring, there's supposed to be a noticeable, distinguishable, recognizable, stark, vivid contrast as it invades the earth. Huh? You ever experience the kingdom unexpectedly in the culture of the world? In the culture, and I'm going to use that word today a lot. In the culture, you know, the culture, the mindset, the belief, the hearing, the seeing, the speaking of a generation, of the world. They have a culture. And I want you to know that as the family of God, what we must understand is as the family of God, there is a culture also that we belong to, and it's not that culture. It's like what I just described as Jesus. See, Jesus, he immersed himself into the culture of Rome in his day, but there was this stark contrast to his life. When he entered a place, the sinners loved him, but the religious leaders were scorned by him. How is it that one could be so drawn and attracted? How could he send off the fragrance of love to those who were actually doing the things? How did that happen? Because the culture of the kingdom of heaven, when it enters a place, there is a noticeable, you know, it's as if the whole room was white and this wall is black. This is the contrasting wall. This is the wall that tells you, like, that's different than that. Right? And so when people come into our presence as the family of God, we must become more aggressive in painting the contrast of our lives to them. Now I'm going to get real. I said all of that to say this. You belong to the family, and there should be a contrast. The culture of which we bring should contrast into the culture of which we are immersed. But if we're on the same team, if we're going to... Listen. John, come here for a second. If we're on the same gang, Lo, come here. Then what I need, Chuck, come here. Ron, come here. What I need, no, I need you. Hey, man, you're either for me or you're against me. You're either with me or you're not. And that's the kind of soft stuff that'll get you sat back on the bench, son. You know, hey, I thought, hey, we travel the world together. What are you doing? Come on. But what has to be, something has to happen in the kingdom. I'm going to put it to you like, you know, like I used to drink my whiskey. I'm going to give you a double shot straight up, no chaser.
Come on.
This is it. All right? If we're going to be, if I'm in a fight, if I'm fighting, my boys are fighting. Like, hey, if I don't care what time of night it is, I don't care if it's 4 a.m, there has to return to the kingdom culture a sense of honor. We live and are immersed in a culture who has zero honor. They care about nothing. All they care about is themselves. They would cut their best friends for $50, shank them in his sleep. And it shouldn't be so in our culture. Now, you see, I identify with Peter the most. Because Peter just spoke what was on his mind. Peter said, Jesus got to telling him, he said, listen, that's not how this is going to happen. I just want you to know, Jesus, I will die for you. At least he had, you know, the moxie to say, hey, I'll die for you. I just want you to know, Jesus, when push comes to shove and them suckers show up tonight, I'm going to cut their ears off. I got a sword and I'm not afraid to use it because I have honor for you, Jesus. I love what you love. I honor what you honor. And if you're in a fight, I'm in a fight. Now see, this is what we need more of. Well, come on. You want to fight? Because back in the day, if I got into a fight, there was no fighting fair. You could say how you wanted. You could say, oh, they're chickens, they're cowards. That's right. But I wasn't losing no fight. If I was going to fight, the rules are out the door. You know, I just show up and they go, hey, look at that. Wow. Right? The rules are gone. There's no rules in fighting. We act as if there's rules in this thing. Like, the devil's playing for keeps and we're being sissies about it and trying to do it the way they do it when that is not going to win this fight. This fight requires that we fight as angry and violent and vicious and malicious as our enemy. It has to be more so. The kingdom of heaven suffers, but the violent... We have to be more violent. Our culture has to be more aggressive than that culture. We can't be timid. We can't be shades of gray. It can't be. If you put water in my whiskey, I'll punch you in the mouth. Listen, if I was ever at a bar and they served me up some watered down liquor, I would come. Hey. I paid for that. I want that. Now what we're trying to do here is water this thing down and think that it still has the potency that it did before. It doesn't have it. The contrast has to be more. There has to be an aggressive, hey, we gather together. Hey, look, I heard them boys across the road are going to be there tonight. And if they come in there tonight acting goofy, this is how we're going to do it. You got your gun? You got your knife? I could pick them. Cut you in a minute. Mess around. Thank you, guys. Fight. How many? Boy, I hope that was on film. I really do. I hope. Dear Jesus, I hope we got that one. Hope we got that. If you're watching online, we are. How many have watched the movie Goodwill Hunting? Have you seen that? Well, if you have never seen it, it's about this gentleman who's this young boy. He's brilliant. He's brilliant. And he's genius. He's on the level of genius. And he's going to see this psychologist. And he all of his friends are goons. He hangs around, you know, he could be in a different social status, but he chooses to hang around a bunch of goons. And at one point in the movie, one of the psychologist's colleagues says to him, "Why do you think that Will hangs around all of those goons?" He said, "Because he trusts them. Because there's a sense of honor among them. He knows that they're not into him for what he can give them. They're not trying to manipulate and use him to their advantage. They're just down for him. If a fight breaks out, Will can look to them and say, 'Josh, pull it out of the bag. Let's go. Low, let's roll.' But I fear that in our attempt to become more relevant to our culture, we've let go of our honor. And honor really is one of the key indicators of the kingdom of heaven when it invades the earth. I'm going to give you four things that indicate the authentic and genuine kingdom of heaven when it comes, and they're all saturated in this concept of honor. Honor, it is the high respect, esteem, and value, freedom, and sonship. The kingdom culture of honor always will be manifested in an atmosphere of freedom. Always when you sense freedom, that's why I love where we're going as the body. That more and more as we gather, see, this distinction between this and that is blurry, right? Because more and more as we gather, when honor is present, it tells you that you are just anointed as what's on the stage. Go to 2 Samuel 9, verse 1. There's the story of David and Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Think about this, if you will, with me. Verse 3 says, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness?" Think about who David is and who Saul is in this story. Two different kingdoms. This is the guy. Now watch this. Watch the contrast here where David brings the kingdom of heaven into the earth. Saul was trying to kill David. Saul had a son named Jonathan. Jonathan died. Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth. He is an heir to the throne of his dead grandfather. The culture of the world would say, "Hey, this is what you got to do. Like it or not, you have to go kill Mephibosheth and Mephibosheth's son. You can't let a living heir exist because it's a threat to your throne. It's a threat to your throne." And this is what honor does. Look at what David does. He says, "I'm going to go and I'm going to show honor because of Jonathan to Mephibosheth, and I'm going to let, there's room at my table for Mephibosheth. I'm going to honor Mephibosheth, and when I honor Mephibosheth, what's going to happen is all fear is going to leave him. He's going to have this, when he sees me honor him, what's going to happen in his heart's going to change. Because honor changes our hearts as it is displayed to us. Because you can honor somebody with your lips, the Bible says, you honor me with your mouth, but your heart doesn't honor me. And so David says, look, I'm going to get rid of the fear in Mephibosheth, and I'm going to bring him to my table because there's room for him. And once he does that, once he honors Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth comes and sits at his table. Now suddenly, he doesn't have an enemy that threatens his throne. That's what we're worried about. Really? I mean, you really think about it. The reason we don't honor one another is because, listen, if I honor you, James, and you get too close to me, you're a threat to my kingdom. You're a threat to my little throne. If you get close, if I let you to my table, I've given you the proximity to stab me. And that's why we stay away from each other. Truth be told, we don't honor one another because if I do that, if I trust you, value and esteem you, and I let you close to me, well, you know, you heard the story when Jonathan turned his back and took off his robe and said, go ahead if you want to. And what that did in that moment was a covenant bound them together that was stronger than the throne that David was sitting on. Huh? And so honor comes in and it draws you close and it says, I'm weak. I'm vulnerable to you. But I honor you. And I see value in you. I esteem you. And then suddenly what happens is you become my ally. You'll pull out a knife and you'll cut the first person that comes near me. Right? So honor. We see that honor now can take it. But here's what it costs us. Here's what it costs us. It costs us our petty little thrones. It costs us our throne. It costs us our kingdom. We have to let go of our kingdom. And David had to let go of his kingdom and say, it's not about my kingdom. It's about thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Come on in, Mephibosheth. Let me honor you and create a friend of you. Actually, let me bring you to my table and I'm going to make you a son. There's no threat to our kingdom. There's room at our table. You know, our children, we must communicate honor this way because our children need to see it. Our children need to see it. Our children need to have this. They need to have this freedom to fail. You ever been in a place where you're like, it don't matter if I miss or make it, my daddy still loves me. Then you move. See, you then change. You change when that happens. Something changes fundamentally in your heart when you get to that place. You see, because slaves operate out of fear, but sons and daughters operate out of love. Now suddenly you have this passion and you don't have an obligation. You're not fearful if you don't perform well, you'll be kicked away from the table. You know that that seat has your name on it. That place at the table is customized for you. You don't have to fear about failure. You can go ahead and have the freedom of expression as a son and daughter of God. And you don't have to worry. You have the freedom to fail. And if you have you give somebody the freedom to fail, and suddenly there will be this freedom that they carry about them that will express heaven like no other. When I played the game of football back in high school, I knew there were different days that I had. There were days when I played not to lose, and there were days when I just played because it was fun. It was fun. I didn't care if I lost or not. I'm just like, it's going down. And those are my greatest days. Your greatest days will be when you stop, when you realize you don't have to be afraid of God. I know it's huge, right? It's huge. Everybody wants us to think of Jesus as an angry wife beater. He's not. He's not. He doesn't come home from work angry every day, slam the refrigerator door shut, put his briefcase on the table and go, why won't you honor me? He's not angry. God's not mad. Either he's mad or he's happy. He's happy. All of his wrath is gone. It was poured out on Jesus. Therefore, he's happy. He is happy about you. You don't have to worry about, well, what if I mess it up? You can't mess up. Do you know that you can't mess up? You can't. You can't miss. You can't miss it. Because he takes up the lack. You whiff, and then suddenly the Holy Spirit comes behind you and hits the ball out of the park. You're a son. You have freedom. And God's not mad. He's in a good mood. The second thing you'll notice is in covenant, there will be covenant relationships. Covenant relationships. That's a dirty word in the church. What do you mean, covenant relationships? I mean the kind where if you get offended, you don't talk bad about me and leave. Because they do that. You got to, I mean, just how many family members do you know that when they're mad at you, they count you out? My grandpa was like that. My mom came home and had a boyfriend who wasn't the same color as him. And when he found that out, you are out of the will, Jack. You are out the will. You cannot, I am not, no, you cannot. There's no covenant there. I'm astounded sometimes. It is the biggest pain that I have in being in ministry. Because I realize that others don't love the way that I love. Wait a minute, your definition of that is different than mine. And then you let them close, you let them at the table with you, and then suddenly it turns into performance. If you don't perform the way I thought you should have performed, then our relationship is over. I loved you through all of your dirt. I believed the best of you in all of your mess. I mean, I looked at you when you was doing, I still came over and prayed. Wait a minute. Because they do it that way. The culture of the world, they don't have any honor towards covenant relationship. But we see in the story of Mephibosheth and David that David so honored Jonathan. Look at what he did. He so honored that moment that Jonathan and David had, where Jonathan exposed himself to him and said, "Go ahead. I realize that my dad's trying to kill you. And I realize you know that I'm the heir to the throne. But I'll lay down my throne and you can kill me. Go ahead." That moment and that covenant relationship was built there. And then suddenly, now Mephibosheth walks into a covenant relationship that he didn't even know existed. God, let it be so that the church would build an everlasting foundation of covenant relationships that says, even though I don't think like you all the time, and even though I misbehave, and even though I miss it, that we'll still walk in covenant together, that we'll still be bound together as one for the glory of God in the earth. Let there be a foundation laid where three generations will hold hands for the glory of God in the earth, and irregardless of offense, not let go of those relationships. But hey, just take a look around you and you'll see somebody that's missing because of offense, or because somebody said this, or somebody did that, or I didn't sing long enough, you didn't let me speak long enough, or my goodness, you took my parking space, or I mean, really. Covenant relationships. We must honor our relationships with one another more. Then when I call you in the middle of the night, you say, "Listen, where are you at? What do you need?" I got some of those people around me. Let me tell you something. That boy right there, let me make a phone call middle of the night. I'll send a text middle of the night. He's there. You say, why is that boy always following you around? mess with me. Go ahead. I dare you. I heard a story the other day of a man got killed in the pulpit. Preacher got killed in the pulpit while he was preaching. You go ahead and pull that out. Go ahead. I got a few of them. Everybody else better duck. What is it? Value, honor, relationships. You know, there's nothing, I don't care. There's nothing that my father-in-law, my dad, could do that could break the honor of this relationship. I don't care. You can do what you want. But like Mephibosheth, hey, what do you need? What do you need? Like Jonathan, go ahead. Go ahead. There's nothing you can do. We have to get to a place where our relationships are covenant. Not circumstantial. They're covenant. They're based upon something richer and deeper and meaningful. They're based upon glory. Not performance. And then it says that in verse 7, it says that David said, I will show you kindness because of the covenant I had with your father, and I'm going to restore you. I'm going to restore you. He couldn't work. Chances are he's broke. He was crippled. Couldn't work. Chances are he had nothing. And David said, listen, I value, I honor my relationships. And what I'm going to do for you, this thing's going to go generations deep. Now, I'm going to restore all that was lost. All those houses your granddaddy owned, they're yours. All the cattle, yours. All the money, yours. All of it, yours. It's coming back to you. Wouldn't it be amazing if we in the kingdom could begin to see our relationships in such a way that we look for ways to restore what the enemy has stolen from our brothers and sisters? Come on, if we just opened our eyes and looked at him and said, I see it, but I'm in covenant with you. I won't allow the righteous to be forsaken or a seed begging bread. I won't have it. I promise you, suddenly there would armies would begin to gather because of honor, because of value, esteem, respect, regard. Third, when the kingdom of heaven invades the earth and honor is present, you'll see that value and self-worth are clearly communicated. Clearly communicated. You can't avoid it. Listen to what he did. 2 Samuel 9:3 says that Mephibosheth was lame and crippled. He had nothing to contribute to the table, according to them. According to the way they saw, and some of you are sitting here saying, I got nothing to contribute either. I mean, look at me. I'm a mess. I ain't got no money. My wife, my husband left me. My kids don't like me. They talk bad about me. My dog doesn't like me. My car's broke down. I'm depressed. I'm alone. I'm afraid. I got nothing to contribute to this table. You're asking me to come and dine with you, and I've got nothing. And listen to what Jesus said. He said, look, don't ask the rich to come and dine with you because they have a reward to give you. Ask somebody who's got nothing to come and sit at your table, and then you feed them and watch. I'll provide for you. I see what you did, and I'll restore to you what... But Mephibosheth had nothing to give him. But David saw his worth. He said, I'm going to honor you, and I'm going to bring you to my table. And you're about to become a son in the kingdom. You're going to dine like my kids dine. You're not going to get second-rate meals. You know, we've settled for second-rate meals in the kingdom for way too long. You've settled for crackers when you should have been eating filet mignon. You settle for sickness when you should be the healed of the Lord. You've been invited to sit at his table. He feeds. It is the children's bread. Healing is the children's bread. It belongs to you. It's served up to you every day. That text I read from Isaiah 10:27, it says, and the yoke upon your neck will be literally means it would be bursts because of the fatness around your neck. And we interpret it this way. We interpret it this way, that the anointing, the oil, is what makes it slip out. But that's inaccurate. This is the interpretation, that when you sit at the table of the Lord, you begin to dine and feed so richly that it feeds you so much that you become strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and your neck begins to swell, and the fatness around your neck causes the yoke to be burst in two. Be healed. It's yours. Be healed. It's yours. Receive it. Sit down at the table. Because here's what you'll recognize. Here's what you'll realize. One day you'll realize this. You'll realize that if you were to just one day when you're bored and you're sitting at the table of the Lord and you're eating and you're feasting, just take it and go like this and lift up the skirt, and what you'll realize is we're all lame. Everybody's crippled. David's crippled. His sons are crippled. All of us are crippled. The only one that's not crippled is Jesus, because He defeated it. We all carry around pain. We all carry around insecurities. We all carry around trying to hide ourselves and say, disguise our lameness to one another. Don't look upon my lameness. I don't want you to see my legs are... But truth be told, I'm lame, you're lame, we're all lame. But Christ sees our value. Christ sees your value. And He says, listen, I have a place for you. First of all, there's so much room at my table. Oh, there's so much room. I got a big table. I got a table. I got a spread that goes and goes from eternity. It just goes and goes and goes. And there's enough room. And I see your value and I see your worth. Come. I invite you to come, sit at my table, and eat the provision of the King. Not bling and cars and whips, and I'm talking the kind of stuff that eternity manufactures. You can't fabricate it in the earth. I'm talking it's the kind of stuff that shuts down hospitals because the healing virtue of Christ invades it. I'm talking about the kind of stuff that when the glory of God enters a city, suddenly we fall down and weep. I'm talking that kind of stuff. You can't fabricate that from man. You can't manufacture that in Ford plant or any other plant. There's no assembly line where you can put together the glory of God. We've been invited to dine at the table of the glory of the Lord, where only He can provide it. And He sees your contribution to it. Do you see that? He sees your worth. And even when man doesn't see it, you just need to go ahead and take encouragement in the Lord and say, you know, this day, even though I'm weak, David said, even though I'm a weak, I'm anointed king, I am weak. Even though I know I'm the king, I am weak. But I strengthen myself in the Lord. I strengthen myself in His provision. I strengthen myself in what He says of me. He honors me. He believes in me. He knows I'm anointed. He knows what I'm made of. He saw me before I was formed. He created me for a purpose. I have divine unction in the earth today. He sees it. He sees it. Honor. Honor one another and see one another's value. I see your value. I see your value. Communicate that to one another. It's missing among us. It's missing. The first thing we want to do is point out the failures of one another. Can you believe what they did? Can you believe? You know what? I can't believe. You know, you think you know a person. You think you know them. You let them in your house. Ratchet. Keep that stuff away. I had this guy come up to me the other day while I'm setting up Trip to Hell. Long, exhausting day. He says to me, are you Pastor Troy? I said, yeah. I don't know how we, you know. When somebody calls me that, I know they come from, I assume they're just, you know, kingdom people when they call me that, because, you know, I got these two different worlds that exist in my life, you know. The ones where I'm camouflaged to, And then the one where, you know, it's just, hey, you guys know me. You know how I get down. You love me, accept me, and honor me. And it's awesome. And the same, you know, reciprocate that. And he calls me that. And so I start talking to him right away, like the culture of the kingdom would. And I just, you know, started using church language. You know, hey, oh, yeah. He said, look, I don't go to church here. I said, oh, you called me that. I don't know how you figured that out, man. And he starts talking to me about something really, really sensitive to him. Real sensitive. He starts crying. And I said, do you go to church anyway? I don't go to church. I said, well, you know what, man? I would love for you to come and join our family. When I said that, he was like, you want me? Do you know who I am? I was like, no, but I see your worth. I see your value to my family. I would love for you to come and be a part of our family. Broke it down. Later on that night, his sister and cousin showed up and found me. Searched me out. Came and found me. Said, listen, my brother said he met you. He said he couldn't be here tonight because something happened, but he's going to be in church tomorrow at 10 o'clock. We have to get beyond the superficial and honor people the way Christ would, the way the King would honor them. There's a contrast that must be represented. And then lastly, whenever the kingdom culture is present, you will see clearly the value of sonship. Sonship will be clearly communicated. Look at 2 Samuel 9, verse 3 again. You might have rolled over it too fast. It says, Jonathan, look there. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness, the kindness of God to? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. There was a son of Jonathan. And then if you go forward to verse 12, it says Mephibosheth had a son. Mephibosheth had a young son. What you see at the table now, three generations aligned. David, recognizing the kingdom, says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to honor sonship. And what I'm going to create is this synergistic effect in the earth. I'm going to bring not only are my sons at the table, not only am I at the table, but Jonathan's son is at the table. And Jonathan's son's son is at the table. And now what I'm going to do is release them into their... I'm going to empower them in my kingdom to strengthen my kingdom, to establish my kingdom, sit at my table, receive from my kingdom, and then go out and fight on behalf of my kingdom. There is this generational synergy now represented at the table of David, all premised upon honor. You need to know that you are a son. You are a daughter. Here's a real liberating idea as a son. And I'm talking to you from experience here. I grew up with no daddy. Don't cry for me. I grew up with no daddy. Not a cent from my daddy. Actually, when I met my daddy, he was asking me for stuff. Listen, but God, listen to what God did. God sent me a daddy. Sent me a daddy. To teach me some stuff. I was brought to a table. And I sat at that table. And that daddy, listen now, he began to teach me some things. And as he was teaching me, he wasn't my daddy. He brought me in as his son. Sat me at his table. Fed me. Taught me. Invested into me. Gave to me. Disciplined me, corrected me, nudged me. And then one day my real daddy showed up, and then I knew I was a son.
Then I knew I was a son, and I knew how to behave like a son. So I looked back at my real daddy and I said, God bless you. This is how God, and I was the one that led my daddy to Jesus. I was the one. I prayed for my daddy as he had cancer ravaging his body. I stood in the gap for my daddy because somebody brought me to the table and made me a son. Sonship is powerful. And then when you become a son, ooh, you are dangerous. You get real dangerous when you know you're a son. You want me. You want me to be in your hole with you. I was bored with Trip to Hell until Thursday afternoon happened. Let me tell you, I expected some resistance in Trip to Hell. And, you know, I knew what God was doing. I knew it was a setup. But listen, I was starting to get bored nailing stuff together. I really get going when stuff gets hot. When a fight happens. I'm like, oh, yes. And then this fire marshal shows up. I already sweated for 2 months, put in the prayer, put in the labor, and I was tired at that moment. Then the fire marshal showed up and started big talking me as if he was the man in control of the destiny of the region. And I looked back at him, and for a minute, he got me. He sucker punched me. I didn't see it coming that late in the game. We got 24 hours, Trip to Hell has got to happen. I got souls. You know, we're believing for 30,000 souls to see to witness the gospel of Jesus. He shuts me. He says, I'm going to shut it down. Can't do this. No way you can do this. This is Halloween, and I don't care what you do. This is black and white, and what you're doing is a haunted house. And as a haunted house, you can't do what you're doing. This is not going to happen. He's big talking. And then he leaves. And I'm like, what are we going to do, Lou? I looked at Louis. I was like, Louis, what are we going to do? Listen, Louis is an anointed son. He is an anointed son. He is a bulldog. Go ahead. That's why I keep him around. You know what I mean? Mess with me. I get tongue-tied. I'm like, Louis, come here. Did you hear what he just said? Get him. Louis will bust you down with words. You will walk away from the argument going, I don't even know what to say. I just... And so I looked up at Louis. Well, he looked back at me, and we kind of looked at each other and wanted to cry. I almost did. I had to walk away because I was upset. I went and got some coffee, and I came back. And then Mary came in the room as a daughter. Louis sitting in the room. Son, I'm sitting in the room. And I'm a son. And we start talking. This ain't going down like this. And suddenly the confidence as sons and daughters in a room talking about the matters on the table. And we're like, oh, you want to fight? Let's go. We started emailing Jay Sekulow and calling attorneys and this and that and the other. And before you know it, within a half an hour, we were ready to fight. You want to fight, you'll get a fight. We will have all of the conservative media from sea to shining sea sitting on our doorstep, and you're going to get a lawsuit slapped on you for trying to infringe upon our constitutional rights. You're done. You're finished. And now I'm ready to fight. You want sons and daughters in your corner when it's time to fight. Because I got nothing to fear. What are you going to do? I looked at my dad when he was dying of cancer. I said, Dad, are you afraid? He said, yeah. I said, what do you got to be afraid of? He said, what do you mean? I could die. I said, are you telling me that that's all the enemy has against you? Is the fear of death? Listen, the Bible says, even though he slay you, yet shall you live. The Bible says to be dead here is to be alive there. You're not dead. You're going to be more alive then. If that's all he's got and you're afraid of that, come on. Take courage in the fact that you can't even kill me. There's nothing you can do to destroy me.
and sons and daughters now. And it's our privilege, church. It is our privilege to honor those who don't know that they're sons and daughters yet. Maybe you're in this room now and you're like, I would love to feel like the way you're describing. I would love to have that. Every head bowed and eye closed. Let me ask you this. You say, I don't feel as if I'm a son. I want to know for certain that God, that God, you love me that much that you would bring me to the table with you. That there's not one thing in my life that can deter your love for me. That even though I may fail at times, God, I'm your son. I'm your daughter. And as your son and daughter, you love me so much that you feed me the bread of life. That means when I'm hungry, when I'm thirsty, you feed me. That means when I'm afraid, you hold me. That means when I'm anxious, you comfort me. That means when my soul is weary, you restore me. You lead me beside still waters as the world rages. As your son and as your daughter, I would love to know that kind of peace. It's so easy. It's so easy. Just like that child, you just cry out. You say, God, forgive me. I realize that I have some sin that I can't seem to cure. I realize that, God, I recognize it. But I sense that you are the remedy for the malady of my sin. And I receive that healing balm of Gilead now. I receive the oil of your anointing that soothes the sickness of my sin. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for this atmosphere of honor. That every generation that's represented here today, with one mighty swing, create a synergistic slam in the kingdom. That as we all purpose in our minds as a generation at the table together with you, Lord, there's nothing we cannot accomplish. Even what we miss, you will take up and complete. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for every generation here. May we be a kingdom in the earth that brings honor to every generation, that values our relationships, covenant relationships, that sees the value in every person we meet as those who we would bring to the table of the Lord. May we communicate sonship to the lost. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can y'all stand with me? And as you stand, altar ministers, if you'll make your way forward. As the altar ministers are coming, I want to encourage you one last time to know that David is the one. He is the one who bestowed honor on the generations at the table. And I believe that David, when he bestowed honor at those at the table, Mephibosheth and Mephibosheth's sons, he was doing it because long ago he knew the pain of being rejected as a son. He knew it. He was out on the hills taking care of the sheep. And there was a prophet that strolled in the town and said, one of you are going to be the king. And he wasn't even invited. And maybe you're in here and you say, I've felt that way before in my life. Disregarded. And looked over. Looked past. I want to encourage you that God sees you and God honors you. Pay no attention to the ones out there that would diminish you. Leave them behind you. Love them, but love them from this direction. Leave them back there, go that way. Rip the rearview mirror off your car and never look back. And go in the direction of the prophet who's declared of you. You are the anointed one. You are the one that I'm going to use to bring honor to the kingdom. To bring synergy to the generations. That together, if you pull 200 and I pull 200, that we can somehow pull 1,000. A mystery. If you need prayer today, if you prayed that prayer, you just feel like you want to pray, these want to pray for you. God bless you. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. We'll see you this midweek. Don't forget Trip to Hell. Come on out and see us. God bless you as you go.